Good morning. Welcome to Calgary Free Presbyterian Church and to our online church ministry upon this Lord's Day. Let me remind you to consult our website for any updates and for all our sermons and other ministry matters will be upon that site. And the site's address is calgaryfpc.ca, calgaryfpc.ca. Let us commence public worship by calling upon the Lord in prayer, please. Almighty Father, our God and our Creator, Thou who sustainest our lives, and Thou who art long-suffering towards us, Lord, Thou who fillest our bellies, Thou who hast given us all our talents and blessings, Thou who art good and kind, and righteous in all thy ways and all thy works. Thou who art from everlasting to everlasting God, and there is no God beside thee. Thou Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are one God. And to thee should be all our worship and our praise and our love and our obedience. We thank Thee that we may gather together even in these strange and different circumstances in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship Thee, our God. We thank Thee, O Lord, that we may approach Thy holiness, that it is Thy command that we set apart this one day in seven, that we come together even via the internet. We are gathered together in the name of the Saviour. And we thank Thee, Lord, that this has not been taken away from us. We praise Thee, Lord. We confess with Thy word that Thou art holy, that Thou art gracious, that Thou art full of mercy, that our God has a piteous eye, full of compassion art Thou. And in approaching Thy holy presence in prayer, Lord, we must immediately confess that we have sinned against Thee, we have sinned against our own flesh, we have sinned against our fellow man. We have sinned, O God, and we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, will Thou forgive us all our many sins, forgive our trespasses, forgive our iniquity, cleanse us afresh in that wonderful blood of Christ. And as we pray for our own forgiveness, we're not unmindful, O Lord, to forget those who know nothing of the forgiveness in Christ, who are listening, who are watching. Lord, will Thou have mercy upon their souls, and will Thou draw them to Jesus Christ? Will Thou cause them, O Lord, to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved from all their sins and know the forgiveness of God through Christ? Lord, we come before Thee as a needy people. Thou knowest, Lord, that it has pleased Thee to close the doors of this house of prayer. It is our prayer unto Thee, O Lord, that it may please Thee to open these doors. And in the meantime, O God, to give us a humble and yet discerning spirit. But Lord, will Thou hear our prayers? Will Thou give wisdom to all in authority, especially regarding Thine own house and Thy worship? Lord, we see in no part of the Albertan opening plan or reopening plan mention of the churches. The many other businesses, many other organizations are giving free rein to begin opening up. The restaurants may open at half capacity, and yet the churches stay shut. We pray thee, Lord, for thee to move the heart of Kenny and his health officers, that they will see that the people of Alberta need spiritual food more than physical food. Yes, they need physical food, Lord. But open the doors and move hearts, change wills, O Lord, we pray. Lord, show that thou rulest from heaven. And have mercy, we pray, upon thy people. Spread throughout many churches and congregations. We desire to gather in public worship, Lord. Would thou hear our prayer and be merciful to us. Lord, remember those in this, thy congregation, thy flock, Lord, who are mourning, who are sick, who are lonely, who are shut in at this time, as many are. Would thou comfort them, Lord, those who've lost work, those whose work has become precarious. Comfort, Lord. Draw them closer to thee at this time. Sanctify this difficult time to them. Help them, O Lord, to withstand the test. Lord, draw us all closer to thee. We rejoice, O Lord, with those that rejoice. We thank thee for health. We thank thee that COVID-19 has been kept away from all members of this, all congregants who attend this, thy work. We pray that the further results of that, Lord, it may please thee to turn them away also, that thou will grant employment again, that thou will grant all that's needed, provide all our needs, Lord, however thou art pleased to do so, and glorify thy name in the life of thine own children. We do pray, Lord, that in this difficult time, that it may please thee to pour out thy spirit upon the people in this church, but also out in Pine Ridge, the area, the neighborhood, and further afield in Calgary, and even further afield there. Remember Oakett Oaks and Strathmore and Chestermere and other places, Lord. Pour out thy spirit at this time of fear and uncertainty. The people will realize that they must call upon God, that their only stay fast, their only hold fast, their only hope in life is the triune God of heaven and earth, and the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior. Lord, wilt thou have mercy, and Lord, as we're considering an online gospel mission, may it please thee to give blessing and to give help and to give interest. That people will be pleased to tune in, that the message will be spread, that people will be interested, that thou will pour out thy spirit upon the preparation and on preaching and singing and all these aspects, O Lord. Will thou have mercy, we pray thee, and save many souls, that the word of truth go forth, and that it may be a savor of life unto life, because it pleases thee, Lord, to save thine own elect ones. Lord, have mercy, we pray thee. Glorify thy name at this difficult time. As we prayed already, but we pray again, give much wisdom and thy fear to all in authority, from Her Majesty the Queen through to Prime Minister Trudeau and Premier Kenny and Mayor Nenshi and all those layers of authority throughout the whole country. We pray, Lord, give them thy fear. Give them godly wisdom. Save their souls, O God. Show how rich thy grace is. And send revival and awakenings throughout this land, this province, and this city, and this neighborhood, this congregation. Revive me, O God. We need thy reviving work, that Christ will be exalted, that his name will be heard in the neighborhood, and not as a blasphemous curse word, but in song and worship and evangelization. Open the doors, Lord. Revive our hearts. And accept this, our worship, in and through Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to ask our brother to come and help, or I will help him in our ministry and song. We're singing 312 in our song bundle. 312 is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. 312, Turn Your Eyes. And of course, when I say I will help him, that help is a very broad understanding of the word. I might be more of a challenge, but we'll let you be the judge, but be merciful, let us say. Thank you. I'd like to thank our brother for that ministry in song. It's so important that we do, at all times in life, and especially at these strange and difficult times, to turn our eyes upon Jesus, to walk by faith and not by sight. May I ask you to open your copies of God's holy and infallible word to the New Testament, to the epistle that Paul wrote to the Philippians, to the church at Philippi. Philippians in chapter 4. The epistle to the Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, commencing our reading at verse 1. And we'll read the whole of the chapter together, please. Hear with faith and fear the word of God. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, of lack, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, that is, fellowshipped with me, as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. As we come to the preaching from God's holy word, let us seek his help, his illumination, that he'll open our eyes, that he'll bless our understandings, that he'll pour out his spirit, that his word will have effect in our own lives. Let us pray, please. Merciful and gracious God, we thank thee that thou hast spoken unto us again, that we mortal and feeble creatures have heard the voice of the eternal and infinite God, speaking unto us. God, we're not worthy. We're not worthy. But thou art worthy of our thanksgiving, O Lord, for having spoken to us. Words of truth, words of comfort, words of rebuke, words of instruction. Lord, that we may be truly perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Thou, Lord, art our light and our salvation. Lord, enable us to see the light of thy word. Enable us to understand thy word. Speak unto us. Make it clear, O Lord. Let us take that word and apply it. Let those fingers not point at others, but at ourselves. And Lord, apply that word. Build up the church of Christ. Fill the church of Christ, even today. Give unto me, Lord, all that I need to preach thy word with power. Give unto me grace and thy spirit and the unction I need, that I may glorify thy name, my Lord and my Saviour. Hear us in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The verses from Philippians 4 that we hope with the Lord's help to examine this morning are really from verses 4 to 7, although other verses could be brought in. But really verses 4 to 7, which say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. And as we consider the contents of these verses this morning, it's maybe a good time to consider your own situation in life at the moment. How has life been? It's been strange for us all. It's been different. And some of you listening have been shut in, have been isolated. All who would normally attend this house of prayer have been shut out. The doors are closed. That coming together as a fellowship has been denied us. And for many, that is for me also, there's a source of grief. And maybe personally, you've lost employment. And that may be a temporary thing until this COVID-19 scenario has passed. Maybe a permanent thing. Maybe your employer has gone to ground completely bankrupt. And so now you're seeking work, as much work as available at the moment. And we trust that God will be pleased to take away this economic plague wherewith he has struck the whole globe. Maybe you have personal problems, personal griefs, having lost loved ones. Maybe it's well at the moment, both with your soul and with your life. It's possible that things are well, that you still have employment, or that the pension that you have is still coming in, that financially you're stable. And actually, if I was to ask you this question 5 years ago, then you would give me a full and a difficult answer. Maybe you have gone through dark and difficult times, but now, Now is okay. And maybe I'm speaking to someone who knows very little of difficult times. You've had good times. The Lord has blessed you in many ways. And the times of testing have not actually broken forth in your life. And so some of the things that we're examining, well, you might think, well, that's all a bit theoretical. And yet the Lord will take his word. And the Lord will take his word to prepare us, because whatever your circumstances are at the moment, and as I said, you might be coming out of a problem, you might never been into a problem, you might be in the midst of a problem, maybe a problem's just finished and you're coming into another one, whatever your exact circumstance is, the Lord has a word in season for all his children. And so it may be that word is a season for learning. A word of comfort, a word of preparation, a word of strengthening in the midst of these difficulties, a season for direct application then. But it is a word in season. And in our text today, verses 4 to 7, we deal with a very profound promise made by God. That is a very deep promise. A very rich promise made by God towards his children. And it is the promise of this, the promise of his comforting presence and peace to be found under all the circumstances of life. You could say to be found despite all the circumstances and varying circumstances of life. Now this piece, let me just say before we go in to the contents of the sermon, that this peace is not something that God has created in that sense. It's not a created thing. It is something that comes from his very own self. It is the peace of God. It's God's own peace that he then pours out into the hearts of his own children. It is the peace of God. And so let us then, with the Lord's help, examine how we're going to obtain this peace. What do we learn then in these verses about obtaining that precious peace, the peace of God, the peace of God. And as we look at verse 4, we see firstly that there is pleasure to be had in God. There's pleasure to be had in God. Verse 4 says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Well, who is to rejoice? Well, you are. The command goes out to you, to me. Rejoice. You personally are to rejoice. And in whom are we to rejoice? In the Lord personally. So we personally are to rejoice in the Lord personally, in him. And when are we to do this? Sunday morning at 11 o'clock? No, always. Always. We are always to rejoice personally in the Lord personally. And that echoes very much what we learn in the first Shorter Catechism question. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The key part of that word is joy. Rejoice, enjoy. Both have that same root word. But notice just with me very briefly that the word joy, there's a difference between these words. I'll give you three words. Joy, happiness, and pleasure. They are three different words. You say, of course they're different words. They're spelt differently. Yes, they are. But they are three absolutely different words as we consider what the New Testament would say. Joy, that's what we're talking about here. So we've got joy. Yeah. Happiness, though. Happiness is something of the emotions. Happiness is a reaction in the emotions to circumstances around you. Pleasure is something also of the emotions, but it can be something of the body. You feel it in the body. You experience it in the body. But I would say the difference then is that joy is something of the soul. So happiness of the emotions, pleasure of the body, but joy is something of the soul. And as you'll know in your own life, happiness and pleasure are short-lived. They're short-lived. If you're hungry and you have food, it's a delight. It's a pleasure to the body, but you'll need food again. You'll need food. It's very short-lived. But that's what the world's fixated upon, the short-term fixes, the short-term kicks, short-termism. They're off to the next iPhone that comes out, the next fashion garment, the next season, the next new thing, whatever it might be, the next film to come out. It's looking for the next pleasure, but of course that will not sustain a deep joy of the soul. And that's what the world gets confused with. They think anything that's internal, any happiness of the emotions, that's of the soul. Now, there is some aspect of the soul which is linked with emotions, but the soul is far more than that. The soul is our spiritual side of the human being. But the gospel of Christ offers something more than short-lived happiness and pleasure. Is the happiness in the gospel? Yes. Is the pleasure in the gospel? Yes. But there is joy in the gospel. And something different than temporary material gains or physical feelings, mental highs. The deep joy of the born-again soul is a gift of God. It's given by God, which is why the world outside of God does not have it. And it can play all sorts of tricks with drugs or with meditation techniques or with focusing on things, you know, goal-oriented life or positive thinking and all these, shall I say, psychological tricks. And that's what they all are, psychological tricks. But the soul is spiritually dead towards God, and therefore this type of joy they know nothing of. Because it's a gift of God. It exists. And this joy can be encouraged, because that's what the apostle's doing here. He's encouraging us. The joy is there, he's saying. It's a gift of God, and you are to rejoice in the Lord always. Not in the circumstances, not in your difficulties and your pain and your unemployment and in your grief. No, in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And that is encouraged to grow, that joy, that rejoicing, that joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Because, of course, things in life can rob us of our joy, can rob us of our happiness. But this is teaching us to have a joy in the Lord at all time, an inner joy that is the work of the Spirit of the Lord. But I'll tell you this, though, this joy is not always a felt joy. It's not always felt. Because it's a deep, deep joy of the soul. It's a fact. And as we focus upon the truth of that fact, we will maintain that joy, we'll increase that joy. But as I said, a joy is not necessarily always felt in the body or in the emotions. Because life can throw great difficulties upon our path. Great grief can overwhelm us and seem to rob us of that felt joy. A great sickness can overcome us in life, and we'll have a weakness, a physical weakness, and we'll find it so difficult to read the Bible and to pray and to commune with the Lord, and we can feel robbed of that joy and of that power. We may not be able to even get to sleep at night for whatever reason, psychological reason, physical reason, whatever it might be, and yet there we are staring at the black ceiling, as it were, because it's all black and dark and not being able to go to sleep and struggling and not feeling that joy, feeling despair, to be honest. And yet the joy is there. The joy is there. It's a fact, because salvation is a fact. Isn't it what we were looking at in Habakkuk 3 just a few weeks ago? The very truth that we are to rejoice in our salvation. To rejoice in our salvation. And that's what it says here, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord, always. It's so easy, especially at the moment. In general, at the moment, to be distracted by the things are happening in life. And we see the problems in life, and we might disagree with each other on the interpretation of what exactly is happening and the motives behind what's happening and the political forces and the forces of darkness that are behind these things. And we can so easily have our joy stolen from us. Stolen? No, we give it away. And yet we're commanded here by Paul. No, we're commanded here by the Holy Ghost. through the Apostle Paul, to rejoice in the Lord, not in circumstances, not even in feelings, but in the Lord. Are you rejoicing? Are you rejoicing in the Lord? Okay, you haven't been now, but with the Lord's gracious help, shall we pray that we will now together start rejoicing in the Lord and have our joy in Him. Have our joy in Him. You know, there are many good reasons, as we were considering Habakkuk 3, many good reasons why we should rejoice in the Lord, because the Lord of heaven and earth, the holy and eternal God, whose eyes are far too pure to even look upon sin, has looked upon you, redeemed sinner. His eyes are too pure to look upon sin, in the same book of Habakkuk that is declared. And yet it has pleased Him to look upon you and upon me, to send His Son to die as a criminal and pour out His lifeblood to cleanse you and me, to fill with His Spirit you and me, who are the redeemed of God, those who are truly born again, to draw us to Him, that He will call us His children. I mean, there are so many wonderful truths of the gospel. Are these not 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 reasons to rejoice? Yes, they are. Circumstance will say, be miserable, be depressed, be suspicious, be concerned. And that is all. I can appreciate those. I share those. But we are to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, he says, just in case we don't get it into our thick skulls, in case I don't get it into my thick skull. And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. Can't expect you to rejoice in difficult circumstances of life. Oh, yes, I've lost my job. Fantastic. Oh, yes, I've just been diagnosed with this disease. Oh, yes, beloved ones are no longer talking to me. Whatever it is, you can't rejoice in those circumstances, but you can have that deep joy of the soul by rejoicing in the Lord always. We are in a state of sin and misery. Around us, we see sin and misery. Now we see global sin and misery so clear in the Lord's righteous judgment. And yet we're to rejoice in the Lord always, always, at all times. We're to rejoice in the Lord in spite of the circumstances. But it could be that you who are listening or watching know nothing of the joy of the Lord. Nothing. Because you have no Lord to rejoice in. You can't rejoice in God because you do not have the Spirit of God within you, as Paul writes in Romans 8 and verse 9. He says this, he warns, it's a warning to you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ within you, you do not have this joy as a gift within you. You do not have salvation. Therefore, I'll say to you, there is nothing to rejoice about. Because rejoicing in the Lord is the least of your problems. Because the Lord is your enemy, and you are God's enemy. And therefore you must come to God and make peace. You'll bring the white flag of surrender, of repentance, of all your enmity against God. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you may have forgiveness of all your sins, so that you may have something to eternally rejoice about. We've seen the pleasure to be had in God, but we see in the next verse, we see something of the proof of His saving work. And that's really what this phrase means here, where it says, let your moderation be known unto all men. It's a strange expression, I'll admit. What does this word moderation mean? Well, this word moderation, it really has this idea that you're not easily irritated and you're not easily offended. And that's a minority in society. That's a minority in the church. Not easily irritated and not easily offended. Let your moderation be known unto all men. And you might know this type of person. You might know somebody. And as you're pointing the finger, you might be brave enough to point it at yourself. I think many of us lack moderation. Not all day, every day. But there are times when we lose this moderation. And you do see it in the churches, as I just suggested that. It's very visible in the churches. Let your moderation be known unto all men, that not easily being irritated, not easily being offended. And yet in the church of God, people can be so easily offended. Somebody did not say hello to me. Somebody did not smile at me. Somebody said something and you could take it this way and it will be taken a negative way. It can so easily happen. That's a pride thing. That's an ego thing. It's a human thing. But it's not what God's talking about. It's not what God wants. God wants that we have a moderation, that we have an ease of character, that we're easily forgiving, that we're not easily irritated, we're not easily offended. It's almost in some ways as though people are looking for excuses to be offended. As if the identity of some Christians is based upon the idea that they're the rejects. And yet the whole point of the gospel is that, yes, we were rejected by God, but through Jesus Christ we have been fully accepted and adopted. It's not a healthy attitude. It's not a healthy attitude for the person themselves. It's not a healthy attitude for the church fellowship. It's not a healthy attitude for society. And to be honest, it's a passive attitude. It's just sitting there waiting for the next insult, the next attack. And then the barricades of the victim complex come up. No, it's not healthy. It's not healthy. It reminds me of one of my children, and I won't mention the name, but when he or she is playing with one of the smaller children, they can be so passive they don't realize that a heavy child's head can just go smack against the nose of something, and just seems to be very passive and very oblivious to the fact that that arm can just sweep past the eyes, and they just seem to just sit there and just let the child do anything, and then the eye gets poked and the nose gets bruised and whatever it is. But the attitude that we've just been mentioning about easily offended, easily irritated, easily insulted, that's the opposite of what we're being taught here about let your moderation be known. This moderation, therefore, is essentially, it's a humble, it's a peaceable attitude that we need. A forbearing attitude. We're supposed to bear one another. Forbear. And it's a fruit of the Spirit, this moderation. It's a fruit of the Spirit. So fruits of the Spirit can be very small, it can be very hard, but it can also be full and rich. A fruit is a fruit. And the fruit might be small in your life. But if it's there, it's a work of the Spirit. And this fruit is a fruit of our rebirth in Christ, and it therefore should be visible to the world. It's part of our testimony. It's part of our witness. That's what he says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The fact that you were born again must change your attitude to the world, that people will see a humble and a peaceable and a forbearing attitude in your life. And I would suggest that comes forth from the fact that rejoicing in your salvation. If you're rejoicing in your salvation, you're aware of the fact that you are worthless, and yet God has shown great moderation towards you. He has forborne you. He has been peaceable towards you. You are, in and of yourself, worthless. And in that true understanding of what it is to be a truly meek Christian, a humble Christian, that will... And it might take a long time... That will have its outworkings in your life. As you grow in humility, as you grow in the expressions of this moderation, and I said this moderation is a spirit, it's not in that list of the fruit of the Spirit. No, but actually, to be honest, it's a bracket around a number of those fruit of the Spirit of God. People should be able to see this moderation as they should see the joy in the Lord. With pleasure to be had in God, and then we've seen the proof of his saving work. But thirdly, in the second part of verse 5b, we see the presence of God. The presence of God. And if you look at the verse here, then verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, full stop, the Lord is at hand, full stop. It seems to be a unit on its own, and in some ways it is, but I would suggest to you that it has a twofold influence. The fact that the Lord is at hand is a warning to let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord sees and knows all things, and because you are learning to grow in the fear of the Lord, to have the fear of the Lord, the fact that the Lord is nearby, he can see your lack of joy, he can see your lack of moderation. The Lord's at hand. The Lord's nearby, Christian. The Lord sees it all. And if you love the Lord, obey my commandments, he says. And one of his commandments is, rejoice in the Lord in all way. Another commandment is, let your moderation be known unto all men. But it's also a great comfort as well as a great warning. It's a great comfort because he who said, behold, I am with you always, is indeed always with us. In spite of the fact that we may not experience this joy as much as we should, not trust in the source of our joy as we should, maybe we're not very good at letting our moderation be known unto all men. And yet, the Lord still loves you. The Lord is still at nigh. He's still nigh at hand. He's close by. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. That's another reason to rejoice. Another reason to rejoice. That continuing, protecting, and consoling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with his people. In the worst of situations, even now, even today, he is there with us, always with us. And in the same way as that joy in the Lord may not always be a felt joy, it is often in the life of the Christian. And I think it does depend on how much we spend time in the Word and in prayer. But there are times in the life of the Christian when we're not always aware of the Lord's presence. I know for myself that there are times when we're in the fellowship together and we're praying together that I know the Lord's presence very nearly and dearly. Also in personal times of prayer and in prayerfully reading the scriptures. But we're not always aware of Christ's presence. And as I said, there can be times in our lives that can be for emotional reasons, for psychological reasons, for physical reasons, for other circumstantial reasons, that we, as we do not always feel that joy, we might not always notice the presence of the Lord. But just like the joy, the presence of the Lord is a truth and a fact. Lord, thou hast said so, and therefore I believe it. May not feel it, may not see it, may not understand it, but he said so. Lo, I am with you always. And so there is that deep joy in the soul, but there is that presence in the heart of every truly born-again believer. Do you always feel it? No. And there are times of backsliding as well. Not just circumstance, but also foolishness. Coldness. You definitely won't notice or feel the presence of the Lord. Unless he graciously comes with a very powerful move to draw you out of that in a very different and special way. His usual means are through the Word, through the coming together around the Word of God, even virtually around the Word of God, and times of prayer together, drawing nigh unto us. But we can just rely on his promise that he is always with us. As I said, it may not be felt, but it's true. And therefore we trust in God. So we've had the pleasure to be had in God. There is the proof of his saving work. We've considered very briefly the presence of God. But we see fourthly the prayer to God. Prayer to God. And that's really what verse 6 is full of. prayer to God. Verse 6 says this: be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Be careful for nothing literally means not to be full of cares and worries. Not to be worried all the time. Careful meaning full of cares in that sense. It's an easy thing to do. And we can look at the circumstances now, but it's an easy thing to do in all times of life. To be full of cares and worries about yourself, about society, about the church fellowship, about the church, the body of Christ. All different aspects. About family, about loved ones, about your children, about what's going to happen to your children. Listen, it would be foolish not to be concerned about these things. And that's not what the Bible's teaching. The Bible's not saying go through life with your head in the clouds and don't worry about anything. No, of course you do have concerns and you do have cares. Because there are real problems in life. Hey, and there are imagined problems in life. Never mind the anxieties and the fears in our own hearts. They're all compound together. But it's the idea that we're not to be swamped by them. We're not to be full of them. This is what it says here. Be careful for nothing. Don't be full of cares about anything. But we can weigh ourselves down and we can become so consumed with the cares that we forget that the Lord is at hand. That our moderation goes flying out the window and rejoice. Do you know my problems? That's really the context in what we're having here. Be careful for nothing. Because really when we are full of cares about everything, we're committing the sin of unbelief. Thinking, I must carry it, I must do this. But the Lord's at hand. The Lord is at hand. So this is really a double command here, this be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Double command. First, do not be worried. Do not be overly worried and overly concerned about all these things in life. But secondly, bring all these worries to God in prayer. Don't be consumed by your worries, but bring them to the Lord in prayer. And because the Lord's nearby, because the Lord is with us, we might not feel it, but the Lord is with us, surely that should embolden us. It should encourage us to speak to him. The Lord is here. The Lord has an ear that is ready to listen. The Lord is at hand. So stop being full of these worries and cast all your cares upon him. As Peter teaches us in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And that casting is a continual thing. Casting. Continue to cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you, or more literally and more wooden in the Greek, for you are of a concern to him. Because he's concerned. Hence why he preaches to you from this word today. Because he loves his own. And it mentions different types of prayers here. We could go into that, but we won't go into much detail. Prayers, well, that's making our desires known unto God. And supplication is a pleading prayer. We supplicate. The idea of supplication is literally getting on your knees and pleading. And that's what you do when something terrible has happened. Or something terrible might happen. We need the hand of God to turn something around. And we plead. We supplicate before God. And thanksgiving are mentioned here. Does that mean there's no place for intercession? Just because it's... These three types of prayers, including thanksgiving, are mentioned not to rule out other types of prayers, but just to see how full our prayer life should be. It should be full of all types of prayers. And thanksgiving. I think thanksgiving is one of the most important aspects of prayers. It's because there's always something to be thankful for. And sometimes when we're battling prayerlessness in our lives, and we can go through times of battling against prayerlessness. Life can be busy. We make wrong decisions every single day. We get up, man, we get showered, we get clothed, we're in the car, we're off to work, we're doing whatever we are. Before we know it, I was running late and I didn't have time for the Lord. It can happen. And then we can grow cold and we go out of prayerlessness. But, you know, we can be concerned and yet thanksgiving. There's always something to be thankful for. You woke up. Thanksgiving. That you have food. A prayer of thanksgiving. After the food, maybe you also return thanks. But you get into a car and you pray for the Lord's protection. You arrive somewhere, you give thanks. However you do it, that your day is full of prayers of thanksgiving. But there is so much to be thankful for. Even as a church fellowship here, there is much to be thankful for. Even the technical solution, it seems, for the video cutting out every half an hour seems to have been solved. Another reason to be thankful to the Lord. That we may gather together, even online, we're grateful to God. But notice the contrasts with me. If you look at this verse to get with me, verse 6, it says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer." You see that great contrast? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer. Don't be full of cares and problems and concerns. Don't be full of them. Don't deny them. I remember when I was in the charismatic church and you had this idea, not necessarily of rejoicing, but always having a cheesy grin on the face all the time because that was their idea of letting your moderation be known. Always look happy towards other people. Oh, yeah, it's great. Everything's great. Everything's happy. But in some ways, there was a great denial of the truth, that the fact that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I can walk through dark valleys, difficult valleys, painful, disease-ridden valleys, mourn-filled valleys. There seemed to be a great denial of that. As long as you look happy and feel happy and the music makes you happy, but where's the joy of the Lord? Where's the true moderation by his regeneration? You don't have to deny problems. But you don't have to be laden with them. But learn this. And what we're being commanded to here about being not laden with the problems but casting them on the Lord is this. The Lord already knows what we need. Because he's at hand. He's fully aware of the situation. But he wants us to come to him in prayer, to humble ourselves before him and to ask him. Ask him. To call upon him. Lord, I need thee. Yeah, I know that, he says. Why did it take so long? The Lord knows what we need, but we have to learn, secondly, through humbling prayer, that we need him. That we need him. That we. I would also add to this, thirdly, we need to learn this, that we are to surrender to God in all his providential ways. In all the ways that God has determined in your life at the moment, to humbly submit to them. Does that mean you can't then pray about them getting changed? Absolutely. Cast all your cares upon the Lord. But learn to surrender to God at the moment. And that leads us into the fifth point, really. Having seen the pleasure to be had in God, the proof of his saving work, the presence of God, prayer to God, and then finally, and in many ways, as the high point, as if we've been climbing a biblical ladder here, a scriptural ladder leading up to this great point that we see, peace of God. Peace of God in verse 7. And that's why it begins with and, because it's joining on from the previous verses. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So remembering to rejoice in the Lord, seeing the proof of his saving work in our lives, being conscious of his comforting presence, and even if not conscious, just know the fact that he's promised and it therefore is so, and then humbling ourselves before him in prayer, casting all our problems, all our cares upon him, then what? Well, then we shall experience and we shall know and receive a wonderful promise. And it's in promise form. The way this is explained here, or the way it's stated here, is in the form of a promise. Then, in spite of the persistent problems, in spite of the anxieties and the fears, even the unbelief, that the very peace of God himself will be ours. It will be ours, and it will be ours, not just as an emotional feeling. Well, what is it going to do? It's going to do something. It's going to guard. That's what the word keep means here. It will guard our hearts and minds. It will guard the inner man, the outer man. It may be struck with disease. As many of our brethren and sisters throughout the world, we might be struck with physical mutilation, persecution, being martyred, tortured. And yet here is the peace of God. And how many witnesses have you heard of people who have been tortured for the sake of Christ? And yet they knew the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. It didn't make sense. They'd been in a concentration camp in North Korea for 10 years. They were being tortured yet again. And yet they knew and received the peace of God, which passes all understanding. How could they have the peace of God? How could they speak words of forgiveness to their torturer? How could they pray for their torturer? How could they weep for their souls? Because they'd received the peace of God, which was absolutely not independent of, not dependent on, not influenced by the strange and difficult and painful circumstances that they found themselves in. And their God is my God, is your God in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm having a hint of it here. Or more than a hint, we're having the direct doctrine given and the promise. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Heart is, what is that? The heart is the seat of the emotions. The mind is the seat of the thoughts. And so together you get the whole idea of the full soul of man, woman, boy, girl. The inner man. We could say that the Lord here is saying, in a broad way, the Lord will keep our soul, the inner you and me, through Christ Jesus. And that's the most important thing to understand. It's in Christ Jesus, it's through Christ Jesus. Because he is the Prince of Peace, and it's through him that we have peace with God. But the peace of God shall guard our inner person in spite of the circumstances through Christ Jesus. And this peace is so entire and it's so effective that it goes beyond human reasoning. It goes beyond the human reasoning, beyond the circumstances. It's a supernatural peace. Of course, it's a supernatural peace because it's granted by a supernatural God. And it's divinely given to his people in their time of need. If only they'd open up their hands. If only they would do these things, rejoice in the Lord in spite of the circumstances. Let your moderation be known in spite of their irritation and rejection. Know that the Lord is at hand in spite of the fact you may not feel his presence. Be careful for nothing. Don't be covered in all these problems and all these circumstances. But in everything, speak to the Lord who is at hand. Casting all your cares upon him and doing all these things. Walking by faith and not by sight, essentially. The peace of God is the promise, which passeth all understanding. Goes beyond your reasoning. Doesn't make sense, humanly speaking. Shall guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. The inner you, the newborn again you, will be guarded and protected in your time of need. You know, Reverend Professor Dr. John Calvin, on this phrase, he wrote this. He wrote that God's peace surpasses human understanding. What did he say? He said it is on good grounds also that he speaks of it, that he's talking about the apostle, as surpassing all understanding or all perception. For nothing is more foreign to the human mind than in the depth of despair to exercise, nevertheless, a feeling of hope. In the depth of poverty to see riches. In the depth of weakness to keep from giving way. And in the end, to promise ourselves that nothing will be wanting to us, nothing will be lacking to us when we are left destitute of all things. And all this is in the grace of God alone, which is not itself known otherwise than through the Word, the inner pledge of the Spirit. The Word, the inner pledge of the Spirit. So in conclusion then, you must take hold of this word. I must take hold of this word of exhortation, this word of truth, this teaching. Because you might have need of it now in your life. It might cast light upon the dark time that you've had in the past in your life. Say, oh, well, I could see where the Lord was holding on to me and I didn't know his presence feelingly. But he was there. I can see that he was there now. With the gift of hindsight, you can look back and you can see it. Might be that the Lord is preparing you for a new time of difficulty. Some test in the future. But whatever this word is that's applied to you today, remember we're to rejoice. We're to regard his work in us. We're to remember his presence with us. We return to him in prayer. And we're to rest in his perfect peace. And I do trust that the Lord will teach, that the Lord will exhort, that the Lord will rebuke, that the Lord will comfort you through his word today. For there is great comfort in these words. And in these words lies that precious promise that's to be believed, to be claimed in the right way, and to be experienced in the life of every believer. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we thank thee for thy precious word. It is my prayer, Lord, that thou will be pleased to bless thy word, to impress thy word, to bless the memories and the hearts of all who've listened and watched. And Lord, wilt thou pour out thy Spirit to apply that word. And Lord, let us be not hearers only, but doers also of thy word. And what thy word says, that we'll take it and apply it and use it, make use of it. Lord, that we may know and experience the peace of God, thy peace. Grant thy peace to thy children, Lord. Give us grace that we need to make use of thy word in the right way. We need thy Spirit. We need thy blessing, Lord, to help us at this time and at all times, and especially in the difficult times. Hear us, O God. In Jesus' name. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.